Good to see all of you who are here tonight. A couple things before we get started. The announcement or the sign-up sheet basically is already pretty much all full. There's a few spaces for nursery and a few spaces for helping out with kids. You just need to check out where you are in the sign-up list and go ahead and make sure you can do those weeks. And if you just want to be an emergency volunteer, you can sign the emergency volunteer section. So I will give this to Aaron and pass that around. This week there is no lunch with the pastors, so we will not be having a Monday lunch with pastors. But next week it will be at Brooklyn Pizza. So I think that's pretty much everything. Let's take a moment to just pray. Dear God, I want to thank you just for loving us. I want to thank you for dying on the cross. And Lord, we ask tonight that we would have the courage and the willingness to listen to your Spirit. We declare the space your kingdom, and we declare that we will only listen to you. Lord, again, I ask that you would give us the courage to believe, and that you would give us wisdom, and that we would be willing to wrestle with your truth and to really just bring it into ourselves and make it something that is practical and that we practice. And I ask all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. I have some notes to hand out to you, so I'm just going to, you would just pass these around. Grab one, pass them back. I guess here. I have a few more of those. And pass, grab a few, pass them. Okay, so last week we had our membership service, which was our belonging service. And what we did, for those of you who didn't know, every year you can become a member at the Village, and we kind of have it broken down into two ways. One is kind of a public belonging, doing something that everyone can see that you belong, and that's the one way. And then the other way is to sign a covenant and say, I really want to not only just belong here as a person, but I want to accept what people, what the church believes, and participate in things. So if you weren't here and you want to participate in that, what we were doing was, there's a map of Tucson, and because the theme of the Village this year is healing the city, you can take a Band-Aid and write your name on it and put it on the map of Tucson where you feel like you're going to offer healing. And for those of you, I tried to decipher the sign-up sheet or for membership, but it's pretty crazy. So I have a typed-out list, and if you aren't on that typed-out list, but you signed up, please put your name down, and we'll make sure you get on the typed list. But anyway, that can all happen after the sermon. You can check those things out. That would be great. So we, at this moment, are getting back into the book, or the letter of 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians has 13 chapters. We're in chapter 9. I know we've kind of taken a break from 2 Corinthians because of just the belonging service and different things that have happened in our community. And that makes me think, for those of you who know Roman, I don't have where he's at this moment, but he fell off a truck, busted his knee, the bone was sticking out. He's in the hospital. So Rod has, that we'll give you where he's at in the hospital if you would like to visit him. That would be a good thing. So anyway, keep him in your prayers. So, we're in 2 Corinthians, and since it's been a while, let me just quickly give you a review of it. 2 Corinthians is this letter to the Corinthians, and really what it is, it's the third letter of Paul's, and it's Paul trying to explain himself to the Corinthians. There's been all of this misunderstanding, and Paul planted this Corinthian church, and he spent 18 months with this church, and now he's been away from them, and there's been a lot of confusion about exactly why he's doing certain things. And so, mostly in this letter, he's just trying to say, this is why I'm doing stuff. And so this week, though, we've kind of shot forward. He's explained a lot of it, and now he's trying to tidy up some of his actions. And one of those actions is that the church in Jerusalem is relatively poor. In fact, they're really poor. And a lot of the Greek-believing churches and Roman-believing churches are wealthy. And so what he's doing has been going around trying to collect money to help them. And so he's trying to finish that up with the Corinthians. So this week, what we're going to talk about is a generous lifestyle. Now, this chapter has a lot to do with money. And so when you go to church and you hear people talking about giving money, it's usually, when we talk about generosity, always revolves around money. And but I would rather take a look at it in a more holistic sense, that what God is calling us to is a lifestyle that's generous. And so to kind of start that out, I would like to start out with kind of the theme of poured out. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you live a lifestyle of being poured out. Let me read to you, if you look in the front of your notes, if you can find 2 Philippians in your Bible, you're really lucky. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8 says this. This is Paul writing again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus pours himself out for us. If you decide to be a follower of Jesus, you have to realize that you are choosing a lifestyle of being poured out. Jesus pours himself out even to death. He gives the ultimate sacrifice. And then in Matthew, he says, what are we supposed to do if we're going to follow him? We're supposed to take up our cross. That there's a sacrifice in following Jesus, and it has a lot to do with ourselves. So we've talked a lot about Paul, though. And Paul has said to us in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Pretty bold statement. But let me read to you the lifestyle of Paul very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 to 28. And we've read this many times, but I love it. This is Paul talking about what he's done for the gospel. 3 times I've been beaten, was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea, having been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul is pretty sold out to following Jesus. The concept and the idea of offering life, because what is Christ's death and resurrection offer us? Life. To offer that to other people, Paul is pretty sold out. So the two major characters in our faith as Christians are people who are extremely self-sacrificial. Christ dies for you, and Paul, basically the guy who writes most of the New Testament, gets stoned, beaten. There's a great story in Acts where he's been stoned and beaten outside the city, and they think he's dead, and he kind of crawls out of the rocks and goes right back in the city to preach the gospel. Some might say he's stupid, but that's who we are called to follow and imitate. And so what I would say to you, as we talk about generosity, as we talk about what you have to offer, you need to know, you really need to take seriously, following Jesus actually means a sacrifice, which I think sometimes is difficult for us to remember. I think often in America, we tend to be a little egocentric when we think about how we're going to be Christians. So I just want to jump into the text tonight, and we'll just start with a few thoughts on generosity. So, if you flip your page, I'll just start in verse 1. It says, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Archaea were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we do not say anything about you would be ashamed. Well, I think that's messed up. But anyway, it wouldn't say anything about you. I will just skip most of that to verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for this generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not one grudgingly given. Couple things just about being generous in life. The first thing is generosity has to be directed. Paul, I mean, if what I said is that following Jesus, our life is poured out, that's the first thing. That's the overarching goal and mission, right? To pour out our life. But it's very easy to lose sight of that. And so generosity always has to have some form of direction. And so for Paul and the people in Corinth, it's the poor churches. It's these churches in Jerusalem who are suffering in poverty. We, as people, need to have something to give our life to. Something not just big, but something specific. If you don't have something specific, something directed, then you tend to lose kind of purpose and you don't know why or what you're doing. So, and we're going to get more into what it looks like to be directed, but just to keep in your mind, there has to be a reason, something that you can hold on to that's pretty simple. Second thing is, a generous lifestyle is really difficult to maintain. Most of us do not naturally want to give of our money, our time, and give of our possessions, and give of our energies. It's not something that we're all just looking for somewhere to sign up for. It's very difficult to maintain a generous attitude and focus. And so, a generous focus needs to be encouraged. So if you look at what happened with Paul, there's two things that happen here. One, the Corinthians are so excited about giving this money to the poor that Paul is able to take that and talk about their generosity, and other people are encouraged to give. So if you live a generous lifestyle, other people will be inspired to be generous. Let me give you an example. One of the things, when I first got married, I was very stingy with my money. I think it was mostly driven by this fear that I wasn't going to have enough. I didn't have a lot, but I didn't want to give it away. Now, I made a mistake, and I married a woman who has the gift of giving. And I should have figured this out when we would go to department stores, and she'd pick up things and say, oh, you know, this would be great for Julie. Oh, this would be great for so-and-so. And that was like the general part of my life, that she would much rather give things away than get things. And I should have figured that out. But over time, my wife's generosity was not dampened by my stinginess, and it eventually created in me a willingness to be generous, in particular for me, with money. And so your generosity can rub off on other people. The other thing is that generosity needs to be encouraged directly. Because I think a lot of times what happens is we lose sight of what we're offering, because a lot of times we lose connection to the impact that it's having. So, you know, so what happens in this scene is, here is Paul, it gets the Corinthians to give. They want to give, they're excited about giving. He's used them as an example, but Paul is a little worried that they're going to forget. That since there isn't a connection, you know, between them and the church in Jerusalem, there isn't someone constantly talking about, oh, we need to get money and help to the poor in Jerusalem, that they're sort of going to forget. And I think one of the things that about generosity is that you and I have to encourage one another to be generous. Now, I think that is probably the most difficult. That you and I have to literally say, you know, you actually have X, Y, and Z, and you should be giving that away. You should be giving your time, your possessions, your energy away. You have these things, and other people could use them. And I think that's the part of that is hard for us in encouraging generosity. But there's just a couple principles I want us to hang on to about generosity. It needs to be directed, it's difficult to maintain, and it needs to be fostered and encouraged. I want to read to you, starting in verse 6, pick up again. Paul says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Now, typically, when you look at this passage, most often, this is the passage that people say, the more that you give, the more you're going to get. And so, the encouragement is that you need to give more money, because the more money you give, the more money you're going to get, the more blessing God is going to give to you. What I'd like to do is kind of take a little bit of a different direction and ask, there's just kind of three observations in this that hit me. And the three questions. The first is, what do I have? What is my attitude? And who really possesses the things I have? So the first thing is, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow a whole bunch, you're going to reap a whole bunch. So the question is, what do you have? What is it that you have? The second thing you have to ask yourself is, what kind of attitude do you have about giving your things and time in such a way? Right? It says God loves a cheerful giver. So God is concerned not about so much of what you give, but the heart and attitude that you give it with. So the question you need to ask yourself is, what kind of attitude do I have about giving things away? And the third is, who owns my possessions anyway? I think this transforms the way you think about life. Because if you own your possessions, then it's much more difficult for you to give them away. Right? Rod always talks about his car being God's car, and so if you'd like to borrow it, you can. And he'd be happy to give it to you so that you can use it. But if you were to think about all that you have, including your family, your kids, your home, your money, your energy, your skills, all of that being God's, then it changes the perspective that you have about what you have to give. So what I'd like to do tonight, if you'll flip your piece of paper, is I want to take an inventory of what you have. And I made the inventory very simple. Underneath each little thing, if you have a pencil or you can just mentally do it, you can write, I have a lot, I have some, I have almost none. And we're going to kind of figure out how that works. But let's just start. Money. All of us have some level of money. So you can put, I have a lot of money, I have some money, I have almost none. However you feel about it. Because why we're doing this is we're going to see what exactly you have to give. And money is, we all have some money. And most of us have some kind of leisure budget. If you go out to eat at any level, at any time, you have a leisure budget. And so you have some expendable cash. So at least you're at almost none. You might be at a lot. The second one is possessions. And that's pretty simple. It's whatever you possess. But that would include all the way down to your underwear. You possess lots of things. Your clothes, your cars, your underwear, your house, your pictures. You possess things, right? You possess them. So do you have a lot of things? You have some things? You have almost none? You know, what is it? How do you feel about your possessions? The third thing is time. This is a good one because in the United States, we have this thing where we don't think we have very much time. But here's what I tend to do, or this is what I offer people. You should do this sometime. It's a very good exercise. Start on Monday and get an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, put it in a landscape, and write the days across the top of your paper. And then draw lines down and start at 6 in the morning and go all the way to when you go to bed. And start writing down exactly what you do and assign it hours. Even if it's, you know, kind of loosely through the day. Write down all the things that you do. One of two things will happen to you. One, you'll find out that you actually live Like, you work more hours than they're actually in the day. Somehow you have managed to stretch days. And or you'll find out that you're actually not as busy as you thought you were. But the other good thing it does, if you kind of just write out a chart and start writing what you do, is it starts giving value to what you do. I think a lot of times, a lot of us struggle with, what exactly do I do? Where does my time go? So a good way of assessing how much time you really have is just kind of breaking your life down day by day to see exactly who gets your time and why. The next one is energy. I think a lot of us, me included, sometimes feel like I just don't have any energy to give. Everything seems to have sucked me dry and I just don't have anything left, right? A lot of time we're like, where did all of my energy go? If you have children, then you have learned something, that anytime a child gets excited around you and jumps up and down, they have plugged something into your body and they are draining you of the energy, even though you're just sitting. Somehow you feel tired by watching them. If you ever babysit, you will understand this, because the first thing the child does is plugs its line into your chest.
There's actually an equation that...
Yes, there's an equation that does explain this. And so... So, I understand that energy is difficult, but you can write down, do I have a lot of energy? Do I have some energy? Do I just have no energy to give anyone? Next thing is skills. And skills are, do you have bow hunting skills? Do you have nunchuck skills? These are things that you've practiced and somebody has taught you, right? That you've gone to school. That is not something that you just naturally, you may have a natural inclination towards, but it's something that you've had to work at to learn. Maybe you're self-taught in it, maybe somebody else taught you. Whatever it is, these are skills. So do you have a lot of skills? Do you have a few skills? You have almost no skills at all. Hopefully you have at least one skill. Talents. Let me explain. Like, most of us don't think we're talented, but all of you have a talent. Now, most of you don't have talents like my little brother. Like my littlest brother, he picked up the guitar, and 4 weeks later, he plays it better than anybody I know, because he's just really gifted that way. That's a talent. It wasn't somebody didn't teach him. He just had it when he was born. All of us have these talents. Some of them are weird. You know, some of them are just an effective nose picker. I don't know if that's really going to help anybody down the line, but it is a talent, and nobody taught you how to do it. You just have it, right? Do you have a lot of talents, or do you have some talents, or maybe you have almost none? Now, talents can inform and affect skills, and you may have honed your talents and all that kind of stuff, but it's just, and this is not an exhaustive list, this is just a good way to think about things. So, do you have a lot of talents, or none, or a few? The next thing, last thing here, is spiritual gifts. Now, we've talked about spiritual gifts before, but simply what we believe about them is that all of you have at least one, and that they come to you when the Holy Spirit comes in you and on you. And those gifts are listed in Scripture. They're like teaching, preaching, encouragement, mercy, discernment, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, all of these things that you have to offer. Mercy, the gift of helping. There's a ton of different spiritual gifts. So I think you can't really say almost none. You have to say I have some or a lot. And what I would suggest to you is that you not just put the sum or a lot, but you write down maybe what you think you have. See, if you're going to sow anything, you got to know what you're going to sow. You got to know what you have. And so this is just the beginning of practicing an inventory of what it is you would have to offer. So now the question is, where are you going to offer it? Who are you, how? What's the place to offer that? I think this is huge. The first place that your generosity has to go to in your life, if you're going to follow the way of Jesus, is your family. Now, let's just work backwards. If you're a single person, then your family is your siblings, if you have some. Your family is your parents. Your family is your cousins. Your family is your uncles. These are who your family are. Now, all of us in our life are in different places with our families. So the question you have to ask is, you have to look at that inventory and you have to say, is anything here can be given to my mother? Can anything be given here to my father? Does my brother need anything like this from me? Does my sister? What is it that I have to give? Now, if you're separated from people, either by choice or by you need to be, or it's just, you know, they live far away, one of the things that all of you have that requires a little bit of time and a little bit of energy is the ability to pray. And so I would say that one thing that you can offer out of this is the idea of prayer. You can pray for people if you can't offer them anything else. But you need to begin to think through that. Now, if you're married, then you have to look at this inventory and say, what kind of time am I giving my husband? What kind of energy am I pouring into my wife? What kinds of things do my, what kind of talents and skills and gifts do I have to offer my children? How am I doing that? What am I offering them? You need to start there and think about those things. The second place that you would offer yourself is to your church. And basically, a good grid to kind of work this through is, what does my family or my church physically need, relationally need, and talent-wise, what do they need? So what kind of skills do they need from me? What kind of things relationally do they need from me? And what kind of things physically do they need from me? So at the church, I'm assuming for most of you that would be the village. You need to ask yourself physically, what does the village need? Like, what can I do with my strength? Can I pick up things at church? Can I go help people move? What's needed here physically? Relationally, are there people here who need my time and energy and friendship? Are there people that are lonely? Are there people I can offer things to? So what kinds of skills and talents can I offer? So maybe if you're good with children, or if you're good with little kids, or if you are just really good at sitting and listening to people, or maybe you don't want to hang out with people at all, then you can skip that one. But all of that, you need to ask, what is it needed here? Now, the next thing, and I think this is good even with families, is to ask yourself, what exactly is the mission of my family? If I'm married in my little family or my larger family, like, what's my mission in that family? What's my mission in this church? What exactly are the little things that I can hold on to? So in my family, am I saying, I just want to see my family know Jesus better, or I'd love to see my kids learn to read, or I want, you can go on, but if you can grab onto very simple things that you can actually do, then you can begin to see your skills applied to things. So with the church, you have to ask, what's the church's mission? If they're healing the city, what is that? What are the smaller, more specific things that I can get involved in? What kind of groups can I get involved in? What are they doing in the community? How do I encourage that? How do I challenge that? How do I become part of that? What can I do? What do I have to offer? And the last one is the city. And I would say the city would include your neighbors. The city would include your friends. And the city would include your work associates. And when we talk about, well, there went part of the city. It just fell off. Anyway, when we're talking about neighbors, I'm not talking about neighbors like your good Christian friend living next to you. I'm talking about neighbors who don't know Jesus, who are not familiar with Jesus. The question is, who lives in my neighborhood who I can connect with who doesn't follow Jesus, who doesn't know Jesus, who needs some of my time, my energy, my money? The other one would be then your friends. All of you go and hang out with people, both in this community and out. You go hang out, and they're your friends. And the question is, they make up the city, and what do they need? What do they need from your time? What do they need from your energy? What do they need? A lot of being generous is being able to assess what you have and what people need. And the last one would be your work associates, and that's pretty obvious, the people that you work with. So when we live a generous lifestyle, it has to be targeted at the church, the city, and our family. So there's some benefits to having a generous lifestyle. Verse 12 says this: this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it also overflowing in many, it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity and sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his incredible, indescribable gift. There are benefits to being generous. First thing is, surprise, surprise, when you're generous, people are provided for. I think that's, when you're generous with your time and your money and your resources, people are provided for. You have an impact. When you follow Jesus, in his example, people are provided for. Not only that, people are thankful. People will actually thank God for you. The two impacts a generous life has is that people are provided for and people give thanks. People are thankful. You will have an impact. Next thing Paul says here is that it actually strengthens your witness. That when you talk about Jesus and you're generous, it makes sense to people. If you do not live a generous lifestyle and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, people will say, there's a disconnect. This doesn't make sense. You're not following Jesus. Because Jesus is someone who gives a sacrifice and you're not sacrificial. All you are is words. So what Paul is saying is that actions offer the gospel, and when words and actions come together, you have even a more dramatic impact on people. And the last one is that if you're generous, people will actually pray for you. Think about this. Rod always says, I don't know if it's Roy Rogers who says this, I can't remember, but he says that, I think it's, people would worry a lot less if they realized how much people don't really think about them. Most of us are all worried about what people think about them, but the reality is most of us don't think about anybody but ourselves. So there's really no reason to worry because no one's thinking about you. And what Paul is saying is you want people to think about you, then be generous. If you want people to actually pray for you and give thanks for you, then be generous with your time and with your energy, with your gifts and your talents. Part of being in people's minds is being generous. So, before we have just open up the floor to talk about this, here's the deal. We had our belonging service last week, and before that, the week before that, and 2 weeks before, Rod and I said, this is what the village is about. And what we said was that, what I just said was that if you're going to give yourself to something, you have to have some direction. You have to be directed. And so what I'd like to do is quickly just lay out for you, very simply, maybe not simply because I'm never good at that, what the mission of the village is, because I want you to have a place to offer things. And I would like to say that some of this is all in the works. And so we're not completely, we don't have everything down. But the first thing I would say, if you belong to the village, the first thing we would be asking you to do is here on Sunday night, is to look around and say, okay, after church, what needs to be done? What kinds of things need to be done? Do I need to break down chairs? Do I need to break down music? What kind of physical things can I do? That's just one of the things that you can say. How much strength do you have? You can say a lot, some, or none, or almost none, and then you can kind of assess what you can do. The next thing is that you can think about is that this space right here is our church's living room. And so as people come into this church and they're new, and we have people come in and out all the time, they're coming into our living room, just like they would be coming into your living room. And so if they're coming into a living room, usually what you do is you show people where the bathroom is. You tell them where they can sit. You ask them if they want a drink. You welcome them in and make sure they know where the basic things are. So another place that you can offer is to look around and say, what people need some direction? They need to know where the bathroom is. They need to know where their kids can go or how the nursery works. They need things explained. What you are, if you belong to the village, secondly, is a translator. You translate. Third thing, if you're going to offer yourself in this little inventory to the village, is be proactive about finding yourself a place and a group to be in here that's smaller in the village. So if it's pilgrim groups, if it's men's groups, whatever it is. Now right now things are kind of on the tail end, and so there's not necessarily a lot of openings in that area. But when January starts, there's going to be a lot of places for you to be involved. And so what I would suggest, if you belong, you need to ask, how much energy do I have and time to be involved in some place where I can be with a small group of people that's going to challenge me? The next thing I would say, mission-wise in the church that you can get involved in and offer, is in the broader idea of healing the city. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is it that this community can offer, both on an individual level and a group level, to the city for healing? Whatever that looks like. Now, there's a couple things that the leadership hopefully is going to bring to you in the next few weeks that you can get involved in. But also, I would like to ask you to be proactive. Now, here's an example of something you can get involved in. Our church has about $3,000 that was donated by us from George Bush's wonderful stimulus package. We still have that $3,000. And what we had said was that all of you are agents of that $3,000, meaning as you go around in this community and you find needs, you can meet those needs because you have access to that money. So you can say, my neighbor needs this. We could use money for this. And so Keith and Cheryl's not here. We're our point people on that. So if you have that, you go to this guy in red and you say, here's my idea, here's my need, can we do this? And he would talk it through with you and get you the money, and you can be the agent of that. So that's one way that you can get involved as you look around in the community and say, what is needed monetarily in this community? Now, we don't have a lot, but we have a little. We have some, and you have possession of that. Now, two of you have used that. We helped send someone up to Seattle, and we helped somebody with rent, I believe, or groceries. But it wasn't a lot of money, and they did it. So you have an opportunity to be part of that. You also have an opportunity to look around the city and say, hey, what is it that maybe the village can get involved in? And the more ideas you have and the more you give to me and to the leaders, the better, because that gives us places to think about what we can do as a community. So that's how you can get involved on that end of things. But what I would really like you to think about is, what do you have? I'd really like you to walk away tonight saying, wow, I didn't realize I had that much time. Wow, I didn't realize I actually had some money. I didn't realize I have things to sow.
I wanted to say something about the skills.
Okay, skills.
Actually, we don't know how many skills we really have. I was surprised when I started hanging out with this lady from the Ukraine, how many skills I had. She didn't know how to use a microwave. She doesn't know how to drive. I mean, it can be so simple.
Sure.
And, I mean, how do you use certain, I mean, appliances, or how do you use public transport? There's so many things that we do on a daily basis that we take for granted that a lot of people really don't know how to use.
So you're saying we all have more than both staff skills.
Oh, yeah.
Very good. So that's kind of my offering about generous lifestyle. I would say that I would love you to consider the fact that when you decide to follow Jesus, you really actually took on a bigger sacrifice than maybe you thought. But you're talking about fallen people who were pretty hardcore. Jesus, Paul, you know, these aren't wimpy guys who are asking you to follow them. So I'll open the floor if you have any questions, any comments, any, can you clarify this, why the heck are you saying that kind of thing. Shoot, otherwise, we'll close. Anybody got any questions, comments? We don't agree, we do agree. Benji.
A really good way to put together this list is to ask somebody else what it is, because we're so self-centered that we have a hard time seeing ourselves.
That's very good. That's brilliant. Maybe a very good exercise is to go ask somebody, so do I have a lot of money? How many possessions do I have? You know, I think that would be good. It's a good way. That's very good, Benji. That's awesome. Great idea. Anybody else? In the back. Right.
And he ends that with the spiritual, caring.
Yeah, and the emotional anxiety over. Yeah, definitely. That's a very good point. Any other thoughts? Comments? All right. Let's pray then. Dear God, I thank you. For this community, I thank you for their willingness to engage you. God, I ask as we spend some more time just singing and spending time thinking, reflecting on you, that you would give us just a peace and an excitement about going out and offering ourselves to the world and to our friends around us. And I ask that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Tonight, there are a couple ways that you can respond to the Word of God. One is through giving. Hey, on a generous day. If you're visiting with us, we're happy to have you. If you're not visiting, then here's the offering plate. If you would just pass these around and put them under the last seat,